Thank you, worship team. And thank you all for joining us at home. It's great to be here, to be in the house of the Lord. One of the questions I often get is a question about why I often preach with my eyes closed. And the reason I do that is because my eyes are very sensitive to light for whatever reason. So we've been working on a number of ways to rectify that, and my staff was able to find some glasses that could fix that problem. And so I'm going to try these on so you can see them, and we'll see if it helps. So hopefully now you can see my eyes as I preach, and that will help solve the issue of whether or not I'm preaching with my eyes open. I'm really not going to use those, but yes. So this week, of course, if you have a booklet, we're starting our third week on the book of Philippians, and this week we are looking at the quality of humility, but there's actually so much more in this passage, and so we're going to touch on that as well as others. Humility is a small part of a much bigger picture. So we've looked the last 2 weeks of this common thread that runs through this book and through the Gospels of unity in the body of Christ. When we continue through this book, we're looking at a number of ways that we can be in unity as we are walking together. It builds into us a character more resembling that of Christ, as well as it builds us up personally, and it builds up the body of Christ as a whole. So I knew this week would be one of both tremendous growth for me personally, and for you as well, I hope. Humility isn't natural to human nature. It's not natural to me. It's likely not natural for you either. I have to work daily to keep my pride in check, to be humble. And luckily, I've conquered it, and so I'm quite successful at being humble. In fact, best at it than anyone I know. Of course, that's not actually factual. Truth be told, I rarely reflect on it. It's one of those things that when you begin to look at pride and humility, and you look at it and reflect on it, every day it's something that we strive for, and generally speaking, we fail. It goes against our nature. Of course, the same struggle that we have with pride is a struggle that has toppled many world leaders. It has toppled many popular pastors, even an archangel and a large number of the heavenly hosts as well. We should never find ourselves in a place where we believe we are above the looming threat of pride, nor should we ever be in a place where we find that we believe that our humility is perfected. The closer we are to the cross really reflects where we are in our humility and our pride. The closer we get to where Jesus came to pay for our sins, to redeem us from what we really deserved, and being slaves to sin, when we reflect on the price that was paid and that we couldn't do it ourselves, that we are hopeless without our risen Lord. When unity exists, we are often amazed at what God is able to accomplish. Of course, He's able to accomplish anything with or without us or our unity or our humility. But when we are working with the Lord and when we are humble and when we are in unity, we get to be part of that blessing and get to witness the amazement at what God is doing. When unity is missing, things often go awry. While we may still be able to accomplish great things, it is usually those things that we have fought for rather than the things that God has championed and the things that He wants. A lack of unity brings really the tearing of each other down, often discouragement and disillusionment. For there to be true unity, there must first be humility, the ability to lay aside the me in the pursuit of He. So in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, so in some of your Bibles, it may start with or begin with the word therefore, or it may say so. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Being of the same mind can be a difficult task. Paul does a wonderful job, not only of laying out what being of one mind looks like, but also what it takes. Like many of the characteristics of God that we strive to achieve, the ability to be in unity is difficult, and much of what is required to be of one mind, to be unified, actually goes against our very nature, the things that are built into us from birth, from conception. We are prone to live out the idea, rather, of survival of the fittest, the strongest. We don't want to just finish the race, we want to win the race. Second place is the first loser. This idea that, we know what's best, or we have the greater idea, or somehow we want to stand out. If you take a room full of 30 people, at least 20 of them are going to believe that their idea is the best idea and that we should do things their way. And even in relationships where unity is assumed, there can be difficult. Every husband and wife have disagreed over which is the best route to go to get somewhere, or the best choice to paint the house or to paint a room, the best color of carpet. And it's amazing the tension and strife that can build in even close relationships over little things. And generally speaking, it's those tensions that build in relationships are a result of pride, not necessarily pride in one person or the other, but rather pride in both. And we'll look at that more. Paul then begins to lay down what it takes to achieve unity of minds. This section begins with the word therefore. In many of your Bibles, it says, therefore. So it points back to chapter 1, verse 27, and so I put it up here for you. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. For our lives to be worthy of the gospel of Christ, we must be in unity. We must be in one accord. We must be of one mind. So first we begin to see that unity is actually not optional. And That's interesting when you walk into a church and you can see so much division. When the Bible tells us constantly that we're to strive for unity, and then to see what churches or individuals or families actually divide over, the color of carpet or the color of the pews, and the different things. It is foundational for every aspect in the walk with Christ. Individualism, however, is not. The Bible doesn't talk a lot about individual goals and individual, you know, building a better me. It talks about being in unity, being part of the body. We're part of the body of Christ. We're members of a family. We're the branches on one vine. To live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel, we must be in unity as the body of Christ. And so then you have the question, well, how do we get there? And so Paul begins that to lay that out. He says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, for there to be true unity, all of these must exist. So encouragement in Christ is this idea that we're new creations, that we have been redeemed, that we have been reconciled to the Father. And of course, part of that aspect is this is nothing that we could have done for ourselves, but rather something that Christ did for us. And we should be encouraged personally, but also be encouraging each other and seeing the Lord working in their lives. The idea of comfort from love, the love that God has for the church in Christ, and the comfort that Christ has for the church, and that we also have for each other. The participation in the Spirit and the unity that He brings through His indwelling of all believers. We should know if we come to a place where we're in strife with another person, that there is a missing element of the Holy Spirit there. The triune nature of God is the best example of unity. Right? We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this beautiful picture of unity in that. And then we come together, and sometimes there can be strife or jealousy or division. We allow our feelings to overpower our logical mind, and sometimes think of, well, you know, maybe this person didn't really mean to hurt my feelings. Maybe they were just making a statement. But we very easily take offense, and we should not be easily offended. If we're part of a family and we have hope and love with each other, we should be more difficult to offend. In Philippians 2, verse 3, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. And, of course, we know the Holy Spirit guides Paul in what to say, but what a profound statement, the very foundation of what humility is. To do absolutely nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. To always keep in mind, how is what I'm doing impacting someone else? Or what are their needs? What can I do to build them up or to pour into their lives? Herein lies the very idea, the very heart of humility, and also the very heart of pride, this selfish ambition, this conceit, where the sins that toppled Satan himself are seen so clearly, this ambition to be higher than God, to be better than God, and to have this conceit, this idea that, you know, the whole world should get to view me and see me. And it's something that we see constantly. It's when we look at our government, it's what causes division in the government. And then it trickles right down into the people. And we see even people of the Lord dividing over these issues that right now at this very moment in history seem to be profound issues that, of course, we should be arguing over. But in the totality of time and in eternity, these are issues that like everything else, are just a vapor. They're here today and gone tomorrow. In 30 years, will our grandchildren be arguing over the wearing of masks? And will they say, you know, I'm so glad that my grandfather fought for this or fought for that? And, you know, of course, we don't know. We can't look into the future. But what I do know is what God has called me to at this very moment in history. And He has called me to be in unity with my brothers. And so there's often this question, well, Pastor, where do you stand? You know, are you this way or are you this way? Well, I'm pastor to both. But I'm not called to necessarily take a stand. I shepherd the best way I can shepherd. But I love and respect and honor people on both sides of that. Certainly there are times when I have to go on this side and take a stand when we're looking at, for instance, the right to life and the importance of the lives of the unborn. Certainly I'm taking a stand, and certainly I'm willing to fight for this issue. What I'm not willing to necessarily fight for is someone's pride or someone's conceit. Rather, I'm willing to take a step back and say I honor the heart through which you're speaking and understand the concern and love you. But in many of the things, there's so much out there that are yet answered, so many questions that are still being discussed. And it's okay to just be in the middle and to love people, and even people on completely opposite ends of the spectrum. We're part of the body of Christ. And believe it or not, God says, look, even if you're completely on opposite ends of a spectrum and you're in disagreement, you're supposed to be in unity. Oh, how can I be in unity with so many disagreements? Well, there are things that we can still be unified with. God is still on His throne. There is salvation through Christ alone. The Word of God is the Bible alone. Like, we know what the foundational things are through which we can be unified, and not only can be unified, but must be unified. We're supposed to count others more important than ourselves. And that's really a difficult thing because it goes against everything we've ever been taught. We're supposed to work hard so we can be better than everyone else. We're supposed to strive to be smarter than everyone else. We're supposed to, you know, it's this thing. You're standing in line and someone cuts in front of you and it's like, no, I'm next. And certainly you're next. I mean, that's how lines work. I don't know who invented lines, but they seem to be functional. And still we find ourselves, though, standing in line and pride can seep in. Or when someone talks about us and, you know, we don't know what is going on in their lives. But the first reaction is to take it personally. And yet, God calls us to go beyond. Humility is not passive. It's not just counting each other as equal, rather counting others as more significant than ourselves. So having and showing love and concern, affection and tenderness, daily submitting our pride to the Lord. So this idea of humility and saying, oh, you know, I can be humble, but humility isn't a passive word. It's active. It's counting others as more significant, about caring for others, about showing sympathy, about showing affection. So then in verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. True unity can only be found on a solid foundation of humility. If each person were looking at the interest of others, unity would be so much easier. If we came into a room and were really concerned about another person and their input and what they were saying, it would be so much easier than when we come into a room and everyone has their own agenda and is willing to go to war over their ideas and the way they want things done. It's the downfall of most human institutions. Those in power seek to stay in power, while those not in power seek to be in power. There is always the desire to be bigger and better and stronger and more, with little regard to how does this impact my brother or my sister in Christ. This is the message. This is the work of the gospel. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. In his kingdom, the first, of course, we know the first will be last, the last will be first, the King of Kings, right? So we have this beautiful picture of Jesus, the King of Kings, born in a stable, conceived outside of marriage from a nondescript village, rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, no home to call his own, no money in his pockets, no job, his family rejected him, his friends ran away from him, beaten so bad, according to Isaiah 52, that he didn't even resemble human form, crucified on a cross between two thieves, stripped, spat upon, humiliated on the cross, our God, our Creator, and our Lord. And when we put this into perspective of saying somehow I want to be better than, when the message of the gospel is I am God and I came to lay down my life for you. Our credentials are so much less, and yet we demand so much more. More money, more power, more privilege, more status, more things. Though having the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross. And so here we have Jesus, right, in the whole theology of the Trinity. Jesus is fully God, second person of the Trinity. He came, he was fully God and fully man. He didn't quit being God to be Jesus, rather the embodiment of God, God incarnate. He was 100% man. He was fully God as well, but he chose to lay down or to lay aside many things. And he was willing then to submit to the will of the Father, even to the point of death on the cross. And he did that so that we could be reconciled to the Father, that our sins could be paid for and atoned. Paul presents to us the goal that we should be in unity. He gives us what is necessary to reach that goal, which is humility. It is absolutely impossible to be in unity if you cannot or will not humble yourself. He gives us what is necessary to reach that goal: tenderness, compassion, putting others and their needs above our own. And finally, he gives us the ultimate example, and that ultimate example is Jesus Christ. And it's a difficult one. How do we ever attain that? And that is daily walking, daily submitting to Jesus Christ as our Lord. So if we were to draw a picture, for those of us that are more visually founded, if you were to take a house, and this house is unity, it is built on a foundation of humility. And the foundation is made up. We know if you build a house, you must first pour a foundation, and the foundation is concrete, and it usually has concrete, and there's rock in there, and there's sand in there, and there's water, and it takes all of that to be mixed together. In this case, that foundation is humility. It's made with the ingredients of encouragement, love, participation in the Spirit, affection and sympathy, caring for one another. Paul then makes a major switch as we continue through this. In verse 9, he switches from the focus on Jesus to rather a focus on the Father. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we see in verse 8, Jesus humbling himself, and in verse 9, God exalting him above all, and he puts this word therefore in there, which imposes this cause and effect situation. Jesus humbled himself, therefore God exalted him above every name. And then we also see this in Jesus' own teaching. If you turn to Matthew chapter 20 and look in verse 26 through 28, it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The way to greatness is in humble, willing service to others, to put ourselves last and to put others' needs above our own. And this idea of, what can I do to serve you? How can I pray for you? Where are the ways that I can be a benefit or a blessing to you? And this is a picture of something that is so different. It's so counterintuitive to the believer. it is so common for us to come to a place where we are, again, easily offended. I want my way. People should listen to my words. They should do things the way I think they should be done. Instead of saying, well, let's hear what you have to say. Let's see how you want to do it. And of course, if everybody is willing to submit and humble, they're going to listen to all the ideas, pick the best one, and then everyone jumps on board and they go. But so often, if people aren't going to play the game the way I want to play it, I take up my toys and I leave the sandbox and go home. And it's not how God has designed the body of Christ, where we live in willing, humble service to each other for the glory of God. We're not seeking, nor will we ever find ourselves in the position of Jesus. Every knee is not going to bow, and every tongue is not going to confess that I am Lord. Jesus being part of the triune nature of God himself, to him alone will every knee bow. But Paul uses this example of Jesus Christ and the price that he paid, this ultimate example of humility, willingness to serve. Still, we seek humility as a way to unity for the effective work of the gospel. And so this is why we are here. We should love others enough to tell them about the only way to be reconciled to the Father. Right? The message of the gospel is that God has provided a way through the death of his Son that we might be reconciled to him, that we might spend eternity with him. And we know the truth. We know what it takes. We have the mystery of the gospel clearly laid out for us. Yes, it's counterintuitive. So we know it, and so often we fail to share it. And what it takes to share it is a love for those that don't know it, for to care enough about them and their eternal destination, that we would come outside of our comfort zone and willingly serve someone else. And by serving them, I mean telling them what Christ has done for them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message that Paul gives, this teaching on humility, the love that you have for us, and the plan that you have for everyone. Lord, give us the heart to be humble enough to take the risks to share the gospel with a lost and dying world, to serve each other for the purpose of the kingdom, to love and care enough and have affection for those around us, both inside and outside the church. Truly, you're an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.